kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Title here for us to consider, and we're calling our teaching today, How Long Will You Falter Between Two Opinions? How long will you falter between two opinions? Now, I'm going to base this, of course, we probably all have guessed where this is, and of course, it's to be found in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. And here we are seeing where Elijah is coming against the prophets of Baal, and God is about to judge these false prophets and expose this Baal worship, and to expose Jezebel and Ahab. And God has to expose for a reason. And this is the mercy and grace of God, because Israel again so often is in a state. She's losing her discernment, lost, not sure who to follow. And in many ways, we find similar situation today, and sadly, even amongst Christendom. So we take it up from verse 21, which I just want to read. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal prophets are 450 men. And Elijah came to all the people and said, How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And Elijah thought that he was the only one that was left discerning, hearing the voice of God. But of course, God always has a remnant, and he had some prophets hid. But look at the state of the people. But the people answered him not a word. They've lost their discernment. So this is why we're calling it, How Long Will You Falter Between Two Opinions? Now, the question being raised here is, how do you settle a matter in your heart when you are faltering, when you are not sure? Well, obviously, the people are in this state, but because God has chosen this nation, it is in God's plan. So the mercy and grace of God is there to open their ears and hearts. And many times God has had to do this with us in times in our life and walk with the Lord. So how do I make the right choice? Particularly when we know ourselves, when we know how we can falter, when we know we can't always decide, or I'm not sure, I've never been very good at choices or making decisions. You know, people have problems with this. Even saints have problems with this. And you see, God will let us go just so far, then a choice has to be made. And this, of course, is why I come back so often, where God in his mercy brings us together. He brings us so that we hear this word, hear the word, so that God can highlight these things, these areas where we haven't fully settled it, so that we can make a choice. In many ways, the preaching and teaching of the word are coming together is so that we can settle it with God, because we don't always do this. Oh, we can be in a meeting, we can be listening to the word, but we're not always good at settling that which we hear. And it's absolutely vital, because if we don't, then we falter between two opinions. You see, when we look at what's going on here, the big problem is Ahab. He's the problem here. He was, of course, the king of Israel, the son of Omri, and these kings reigned in the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Bible reveals at this time the moral state that's going on here and the character of Ahab. And of course, he married Jezebel, whom you know. Now, Jezebel was a controller, and she dominated him by her evil, her wishes to include the stamping out of the worship of Yahweh in favor of Baal. And of course, it's interesting that she meets resistance from Elijah, as we know. And Ahab builds a temple in which he allows her to fill the courts with her prophets. And Ahab's weakness is clearly seen when he allows Jezebel to have Naboth to be put to death. Remember that he wanted his vineyard, but you see, being an Israelite, he would have respect over one's property, but she didn't. And she chose to have him put to death so that she could give the king his heart's desire. This shows how hard she was. She didn't care as long as she was getting her own way. She was in fact just ruthless. And here we find that she's promoting her prophets and Baalism. And what do we find here? The people are caught in two different opinions. In other words, they have become confused because Ahab has allowed compromise. He has not stood up to his wife. He's not stood up and been a defender of Yahweh. And here we, of course, see these weaknesses. And this is what will always happen. When there are weaknesses which are not dealt with, then those weaknesses will so work where you eventually have to decide whom you're going to follow. In our case, of course, it's self. Or putting self first, or putting the Lord first. But the people here are caught up in two different opinions. And we come then to where Elijah is restoring the true altar of worship and destroying that false altar that the prophets built. And why was Elijah doing this? Why did God honor Elijah's altar by bringing down the fire? Very simple. So that Israel could discern again. She's apostatized. She's become blind. She doesn't know who to follow. So God has to restore true worship again, so the people can discern. Here is a type of restoration, bringing the people back to Yahweh. And we see Israel falling in these typical sins over and over again. And in many ways, we can see a parallel of this happening today through the outpouring now of the Holy Spirit, through the times now of God restoring true worship, drawing out a people unto himself, restoring again the fivefold ministry, the anointing again over the word of God for the purpose that we can discern again, so that we are no longer faltering into opinions which we were before. I certainly was when I was back in the denominations. I typified that until God had mercy over my life and said, that is enough. Come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. And he's had to do the same with us so that we can settle our faith, our consecration, our worship with God and God alone. And the people could not discern. And so a great miracle had to be done and putting down of these false prophets. And after that, he determined to kill the prophets, which he did. He put them all to death. And then the story goes on. Jezebel is now after Elijah. She's out to kill him, and we, of course, know the story where Elijah runs from Jezebel after that great victory was achieved. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that he is a man like us, a man of same passions, weaknesses, and at times that we let fear come in. But God was with this man. The same as he's with you. And there are times when you've compromised or you've run away because of fear. But God always has a way of catching up with us. And like with Elijah, what are you doing? Hiding, running away. Come on, get back. Get back on the saddle. And God does exactly the same with us. Because if he doesn't do that, we falter between two opinions. I'm also reminded of the story of the rebellion of Korah. This was a revolt against the authority of Moses. In other words, they were saying, you cannot take all of this on your own, Moses. You need help. You need someone else to help you and so on. You see, God's ways are not man's ways. God had equipped Moses. He had anointed him for that office, for that, what he was going to do. And of course, they couldn't see that. Korah couldn't see that. It's interesting that Korah had an important duties with the tabernacle of meeting. So he wasn't just anybody. He had certain understanding. He saw the miracles and the glory of God. And so he rises up and gets 250 with him to oppose the authority of Moses. You can read all of that in Numbers 16. And God judged all of this. And he separated the people who wanted to be with Korah. You stay with him. Who want to be with God, you stay with Moses. And you know the story, how God opened up the earth and they were swallowed up. Man can decide who to follow. And we have to settle on God's word. And there's no finer way of settling in God's word than the trials. And that is why our trials are tailor-made. Because our trials, whatever form they come in, are often designed so that we settle it with God. And part of our restoration is being brought back, what? To total faith in God's word. If anything, we are being challenged now, FGA, and I can't speak of other assemblies, but I can speak of this assembly. We are being challenged in trusting God's word. And God has been challenging and working for years and years to bring us back to trusting in his word, in him, in God, his character, his nature, his heart, his holiness, his fatherhood over us. That is what he's been working with us. Because if he doesn't do that, we falter between two opinions. And what is that? Well, it's whether we trust in God's word or we trust in the arm of the flesh. Many have run away from this challenge. Many have gone back, or many have compromised, because they didn't settle what God wants from us. And we have to settle this, brothers and sisters. You have to settle this in your heart. And when you settle it, then you will be tested to see if it's genuine. And those trials, they reveal it. Now, God is not going to allow you to be tried and tested above that which you're able to endure. But there's always that way of escape. In other words, my grace is sufficient. I won't let you go under. Even though the circumstances get worse and worse, or whatever it will be, God will only allow you to be tested up to that point that he sees fit, and then he will say, enough. That is always how our Heavenly Father works. Why do I make so much of this in trusting in God's word and not the arm of the flesh? Because we are seeing the arm of the flesh failing. We are also seeing the arm of the flesh where it cannot be trusted anymore. One could say that there was a certain credibility in the past. And I'm not just talking about the healing question. I'm talking about where we turn to the arm of the flesh. And we can do it in many ways. For example, you can keep turning to the arm of the flesh to find out what God is saying. You keep turning to various books instead of the word of God to try and find out what God's doing in my life, or whatever it will be. That's trusting in the arm of the flesh. That's why we're bombarded today with myriads of Christian books that you can buy. And I'm not suggesting that none of them have a place, but they are also such a hindrance from you hearing from God instead of going via through man. And many of these books that you buy or you succumb to, there's always the profit of making money behind it. With most of these books. So there will be areas of compromise in which to sell it. You see. And so we have to be on our guard with that. We have to be on our guard with turning to people all the time and asking them questions or things about the word or that's in the Bible, instead of going to God and asking him. And he will tell you. He will reveal to you in that time away. Our problem is we can't wait. You see, God has a right time for those questions that you're asking him in which to reveal to you when you are ready. When you go to the arm of the flesh, they don't know whether you're ready or not. So we have to be balanced in those areas. And it's not to say that you can't ask questions. Of course it's not. But we have to be sensitive to these things. Because ultimately, God wants to minister to you and to me. He wants to speak to you. He wants to use you. He wants to give you revelation, illumination in his word. That is ultimately what you're saved for. That is what sonship is about. Sonship is where sons settle it with God. And they're not caught up in two opinions. They know their calling. They know what they're destined for. They see ahead. They have a revelation of the overall calling and also the calling on their life. And all the ministers do in their preaching and teaching is simply confirming it to you, you see. The same as Elijah was called at that time because Israel lost its discernment. It was faltering. It was going to follow Baalism, witchcraft. And God had to intervene there. The same as God sometimes has to intervene in our lives personally because we're pursuing and following the wrong thing. Because the word of God says, if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. In other words, they're going to be attacked. Why am I emphasizing so much of this? Because there is an Antichrist that is going to be visibly seen. And he's going to be very convincing. And sadly, many professing believers will follow and will be convinced by his words, his actions, his appearance, and so on. One could say this is what God is going to do with the world. He's going to challenge the world before it's judged. Who are you going to follow? A type again happening. You are of two opinions. In many ways, the state of the church is like this today. What are we told in Acts 14:22? You know this well. And this is why God deals with us in the way that he does. He says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. And he means what he says there. Trials, tests, actually, they give you that assurance and that confidence. This is why you shouldn't shun or try and stop the trials and tests that God allows us to go through, but to count it all joy. Why? Because it's giving me the assurance and the confidence that I'm no longer between two opinions. God is going to settle something in my life that at the moment I'm not settled in. That is what these trials are for. Whether they are physical, whether it's a spiritual or a thorn in the flesh, whether it's financial, whether it's at work or in the family or in your marriage or with your children, whatever it would be, Those trials are so designed to give you, when you come out the other end, the confidence that I'm no longer between two opinions. I have settled God's word. And many times in nature, they are to deliver you from the arm of the flesh. Because you are trusting in it. You are looking to it. You are relying upon it. God knows what he's doing, brothers and sisters. The problem is some of us have never yet settled what God really means. That he is going to provide for us. He is going to heal us. He is going to deliver us. He is going to protect us. He is our all. And all the while, we are not sure in one or two areas in this. We falter between two opinions. And those opinions are either the word of God or the lie of this world and the deception of this world. Because this world lies. It is a deceiver. That is why you're not found in this world anymore. You are changed. You are made a new creation. Your heart no longer should be in this world and the deception and the lies of this world. This is why God still leaves us in the world to do this work of purification and deliverance in our hearts. Because God knows how easy we are that we falter between two opinions. And many ways God works this principle and has done right through the church's history. The reason that there is a remnant who's not bowed down to Baalism of today, that's found sadly in the Christian church, is because God has a remnant to himself. If he doesn't, it'll never happen. Man will falter. He wavers. As James says, we waver, we're like the boat on a rough sea, bouncing up and down. We go from left to right and right to left, and never remaining in the middle, looking to Jesus. And the enemy, of course, knows exactly how to buffet us to take our eyes off the Lord, off his word, so that we falter. We don't settle it. We're in two opinions. I'm not sure. I don't know what to do. How often have we said that? How often have you said that, particularly in a trial? I don't know what to do. Well, that's an exposure, because God says you should know what to do. And it's simply turning to the Lord. When you find yourself, brothers and sisters, you don't know what to do, you're not sure, bow that knee and get before God and let him work, let him settle it in your hearts. And this is where you have to separate yourself from people. You have to separate yourself from your families, your friends. Because they will hinder you settling it with God. They will want you to go the arm of the flesh. They won't want you to stand by faith and trust God. Sometimes you have to separate from them because you need to be delivered from their fear, from their unbelief, which can so easily be taken on board. It's like a disease. There are times I don't want to be amongst people when they're talking negative, talking like the world, and they're trying to put the pressures on you. I know all about all of that. Particularly if you're going through a trial or a physical trial. Well, have you been to the doctor? Have you had a diagnosis, or have you taken these pills or whatever it is? I don't want to hear that. They mean well, but I withdraw from it. Why do I do that? Because it will cause me to falter between two opinions. I know now what to do when these pressures are put upon me. I back off because I want to hear from God. Because I know that man, as much as he may love you and his intentions are good and whatever, they don't want to see you go through a trial. There are times you have to back away from it, and you've got to be strong, because they will influence you otherwise. And this was what was going on with Israel. That's always what the powers of darkness get you to do, to compromise. All the saints in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, all went through trials and tests where God had to challenge areas of compromising. It's no different. It's the same with us. But we need to know what to do. You need to know when to get away from people like that. You've got two legs, just walk away. Because if you don't, you will falter between two opinions. And we get most of it from our friends and our immediate family. That is where the trials come. But if you want to do it God's way and obey him and everything, then he will intervene. He will hide you if need be. He will protect you. He will preserve you. That's why we got Psalm 91. From all of that, so that your eyes and heart are fixed on the Lord and on his word, as God works his word, his promises, through your situation, through your trial, through your finances, through your healing, and so on. It's a miracle how he works these promises into our flesh, into our life, into our circumstances. But you've got to do it God's way. And God means business. The same as he raised up Elijah to challenge the prophets of Baal and Jezebel, so we are seeing again today a type of Elijah spirit that is rising up again and is opposing Baalism, which will always get you to compromise. Well, God doesn't really mean that. The preacher didn't really mean that. You know, the Lord knows how much we can take and so on. Ever heard that? I have many times. And sadly, I've heard that out of Christians' mouths. No. Elijah was a man after the heart of God. And he knew that this evil had to be judged. And he was ruthless on it. And we have to be exactly the same with unbelief. We have to be ruthless with it. Because if we don't, we will waver between two opinions. Now this, as I close, is the mercy of God. Why is God speaking to us like this? Because the world is rapidly now falling away. We are seeing the world planning and building now towards a one world, a new world order, as they call it. We are seeing the world going over to digitalization, where we're beginning to be controlled by digital. In other words, programmed. We're going to start to see where they're going to start to do away with money. They want to bring in these digital passports. They want to have all detail on us, on our banking, on our movements, on our opinions, what we believe, whether we are Christian or religious, or what our political views are, and everything. They want control and information on all of this. And it's happening. And it's no good trying to pretend it isn't, or bury your head under the sand, or have the opinion, well, it's not going to affect me, I'm an overcomer. True, we are an overcomer, but we still have to take a stand and trust God. Because all of this, until we are raptured, we're caught away, is trying to get us to compromise. And you could lose it. You could become a foolish virgin, missing out. This is why God is hard on us with this. And he means what he means. He's making it absolutely clear because of what is now taking place on the earth. As we are seeing it all forming and coming together, with the eventual beast system being introduced and the worshipping of the beast. Wow. There you're going to find the church will be between two opinions. It's going to have to make one big decision. Well, we don't have to go that route if we start to put in action what God requires of us. So I go back to the title of this, How Long Will You Falter Between Two Opinions? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we have heard the gravity of this word today. Lord, help us to settle. Father, may we overcome in these trials, in these tests, because we are seeing a great deliverance coming out of it, so that we can settle your word in our heart, in our lives. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that you don't want any of us deceived. We don't know how you will work this, how you will do this, both individually and corporately. But we know in your love and mercy, you will do it because you are Almighty God and you will not give up on us. You will ever continue to work with us day and night. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the great deliverance that is taking place in our lives and in our hearts. And we will come forth as your sons and daughters of God. We will come forth purified as gold. We will come forth triumphant because we're well able to take the promised land. So we thank you, Father. And I pray you bless, preserve, keep my brothers and sisters till we assemble again. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
In the love of Jesus, I